And I'm going to speak from the book of Ephesians. And hopefully I can get across what I want to say to you this morning. Trusting in the Lord that He will bless the reading and the teaching of His Word. When Brother Joyce sent me the email that he was going to be out of town for a little while, and for me to stand before you this morning, he didn't ask, by the way. I received a commandment from the pastor. But I do it willingly. I do it very willingly. I'm very glad to be able to stand. I'm very glad that I feel like that I have a word to share. This won't be, of course, it won't be nothing new to you. This is going to be rehearsing the same old in one sense. But as we seek to bring it together, I hope that it will end up being a blessing to you. I have a little good to share. I have a lot of bad to share. And then I have something great to share. How about that? How about that for an outline? A little good, a lot bad, and something even better. Something greater. The bad I can speak about very easily. The others I can't speak too well of. There's some things, but we'll see about that as we get into it. I want to begin this morning in the first chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the 15th verse, and Lord willing, go through the 7th verse of chapter number 2, and look at a few things. The verses here in the first chapter we'll use as kind of an introduction to get into what we want to talk about in chapter number 2, when we look at those first 7 verses, and try to get an understanding of what is being said there by our Lord. Let's go ahead and let's read all of those verses, beginning with the 15th verse of chapter 1 through the 7th verse of chapter number 2. Then we'll come back and make a few comments. Therefore I also, Paul is speaking, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And may the Lord bless His word this morning. As we open up with what the Apostle Paul is saying. He begins with the therefore, and of course, Brother Joey always says, Brother Jack, you know what the therefore is there for. And but anyway, y'all, as he always says, you can go back and read it for yourself. But his greeting, he is speaking after his greeting with verse 14, and it is a very rich greeting, which y'all, most of y'all know that. You know what's in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. But after his greeting, he commends them for their faith. He's heard good stuff about them. Like we said in the Sunday school hour this morning, news travels. Good, the good and the bad. The Galatians, we pointed out, Paul got bad news. But with these Ephesians, he's got some good news. He's heard good things about them. And so he commends them for their faith. He said, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, he commends them for their faith. James 2:20, y'all know that verse where in that verse it says, faith without works is dead. This is how the Apostle Paul has heard about the faith of these Ephesians, because of their work. Their faith works. They weren't working to be saved, as we pointed out this morning in the first hour, but their faith was working, and therefore that news traveled. So the Ephesians proved their faith by their works, and it reached the ears of the apostle, and so he commends them for their faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe. Faith, as we pointed out earlier this morning, is a very important thing. It is paramount for us to believe. Without it, we cannot have righteousness. Only those who believe are justified by faith. So believing is not an option. And to be saved, we've got to please God, as the verse says. Without faith, it is impossible to please. But with faith, it is possible to please God. And if we don't please God, we can't go to heaven. We will suffer his wrath if we do not please God. And the only way we can please God is by faith. There's no other way. There's nothing else you can do. You can't earn it. You can't go out and do some good deeds and expect that that's going to be pleasing to God. It's only by faith, as we pointed out earlier this morning. John 3:16, we quoted that this morning also, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, there's not an option. We have to believe. This is what is being told us. For those that don't believe, they will perish. Those that believe will have everlasting life. And that's the key. We are justified by faith. He also commends them, Paul commends them for their love for all the saints. He has heard this also down through the grapevines. It has reached his ears that those Ephesians there at Ephesus, they are loving people. Not only are they a people of faith, but they are a loving people. They love one another. And we are told to do that. Our Lord says, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. And this is one of the way Paul knew that these were true Christians there at Ephesus, because they loved one another. We don't have an option. You got to love me. You got to love me. You can't go to heaven if you don't love me. You can't be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ if we don't love one another. So Paul commends them for their love for all the saints. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So there's not an option there. We have to love. And of course, if you are born again, if you are a true believer, if you got faith, then you love. You love people. and you desire to do good toward people. Then after Paul commends them for their faith and for their love, he says that he does not cease to give thanks for them. Whenever he gets down to pray, he's reminded of these Ephesians there at Ephesus, and he thanks God for that which he has heard, the good that he has heard, and also giving us by an example how that we ought to pray for one another, and to thank God. We ought to thank God. When you're faithful here, when you come, then I thank God that you come, and you come, and you come. And we don't cease to give thanks to God for what he is doing among the people. And he says some things. He says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he gives us a list. He tells us five things here in these next few verses that he prays for. He's very particular about what he prays for these Ephesians there at Ephesus. The first thing, though, he does, he says that our God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he exalts him. He puts him first and foremost on everything. And then he makes five petitions for him. First of all, he says, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And these are some things we should pray for one another. When we consider these five things, which we're not going to talk much about because we want to move on and not spend a lot of time here, these things are self-explanatory for us that are Christians. These are the question I would pose to one another is, do you have a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a desire to grow in the knowledge of him? This is Paul's prayer for those at Ephesus, and it's his prayer, I guess we may say, for us, that we should grow in the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. We want to learn of him. We don't want to ever get to the point where we think we know enough. You know, I made mention of that in Sunday school lesson last week. Whenever I get something and I got to put it together, I read just enough of the instructions to mess it up most of the time. Then I have to go back and get the instructions out and read it line by line, figure out how to put it back together. And I've had that problem. I've had that problem all my life. You know, I think that I know enough. You know, I don't need, and if I'm not careful, I'll bring that to this. Oh, well, I think I know enough. I don't need to study. I can bring a Sunday school lesson. I stand in for Brother Joy, and I don't have to study much. Well, I've learned over the years that ain't true. I've got to apply myself because God won't bless it unless we apply ourselves. So we want to grow. We want given unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge of him. Second, he prays that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. By nature, our eyes are blinded. We don't see, we don't understand. And even after we have been saved, we need that our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know, that we might grow in grace. And like I said, let's don't get to the point where we think we know enough. You know, and that's what some people do. They don't go to church, but once or twice a year, they know enough to get them to heaven. Well, they don't. And we should never be at the point where we think we know enough, because we don't. We fixing to. What he's planning on doing to us in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're going to be ever learning. And we ought to be ever learning now. And the third thing, third petition is that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And you can read in Romans 8, 29 and 30, where he talks about that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is one of the things, the hope of our calling. And in 1 John 3, the first three verses, where we are called the children of God, one of the things there is that we shall be like him. This is the hope of our calling, that we will be conformed to the image of his Son, that we're going to be like him. Is this not what the true Christian's desire is? Is to be like our Savior, to be like Him, to imitate Him, to do as He does. And the fourth thing was, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And we can read those through the verses 3 through 14 of this chapter. You can see what is that. What are those riches of the glory of His inheritance? And then verse 5, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. And we're going to see a little bit of that as we go on today. Paul tells us a little bit about that in those beginning there with that verse 19, where he mentions that. I'm not going to read that and spend any time there, but you can read that for yourself. But His power toward us is an exceeding greatness of His power. Not a little bit. As someone pointed out one time, God created the universe out of nothing. It took greater power to take that which was corrupt and make something new out of it. To make a new creation. But with God, you know, God's power is exceeding. Now we come to chapter number 2, and this is where we want to look and dwell just a little bit. This is where we come to the bad stuff. Again, we got a little bit of the good stuff, just a little bit of good stuff. But now we look at some of the bad stuff. Our translators have tried to water it down just a little bit. When I read these first three verses and read it without what the translators have put in. You got some italicized words there in that first verse of chapter number 2. It says, He made alive. Those words are not in the original text. Now, they are true, because you're going to find the same words in verse 5 that are originally there. And I don't know why the translators think that they had to put it there. Maybe because they wanted to water it down just a little bit because of what was to follow. If we read what is to follow with that fresh in our minds that we have been made alive, the rest of that might not seem so bad. But when you take it out, when we take out what the translators have put in, we read this. And you who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We are not reminded. We're not reminded that we were made alive, that we're no longer dead. The Apostle Paul immediately points out to us that we were once dead in trespasses and in sins. And the weight of that is very sad and very depressing. If you meditate on it, thinking about how it used to be, how we used to be before we were called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. I look back at my own past, and I realize that I was dead in trespasses and in sins. He is telling us what we were before God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, what we were before we were His new creation, and what we were before He took that heart of stone out and gave us that heart of flesh. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. In other words, we were dead toward God. We had no desire to know God. We had no desire that God should even have anything to do with us unless He wanted to do us some good. If He wanted to give me $1 million, that's fine. But if He wanted to do anything bad, He need to leave me alone. Let me do what I want. We were dead toward God. We had no desire to know Him. We had no desire to be obedient to Him. The only thing that mattered was I, me, and myself. That's all that counted. And I remember my past. I do remember my past, and my past was all about me. All about me and what I could get out of this life. If it was not pleasing to me, I didn't want to have anything to do with it. Now, I was raised. My daddy was saved when I was around 2 years old, and it wasn't but just months after that that he was called to preach and he pastored. So all I remember is going to church. That's all I remember from my youth. I can count on my fingers the Sundays I have missed. I may not have been here, but I was somewhere. When I go traveling, we go somewhere. We don't skip. The Lord said not to forsake the assembling of the saints. And God don't like it when we forsake the assembly of the saints. When the doors is open, I desire to be here. But before that, church was irrelevant to me. It was something I had to endure. Or either I got to strop. I remember one Wednesday. Tell on myself. Y'all don't mind that, do you? It's in the past. It's under the blood. So I ain't worried about it. One Wednesday, I didn't want to go to church. Mama was sick. She stayed home. So it's just me and Daddy. We went to church. You know what I did? I didn't go in church. I stayed outside. Well, actually, I did that twice. But the first time, I slipped back in, you know. But that second time, I didn't even go in. I stayed outside the whole service. I didn't want to go in there. Afterwards, I wanted to go in there. Afterwards, I wished I had went in there. Yeah, it still stings just a little bit. They called it whoopings back in. Now they call them beatings. Brother Conrad says, no, they wasn't whoopings, they were beatings. He talked about, I don't know if y'all remember him talking about his daddy got the razor strop out after him. And he said he discovered something. And I'll share this. He discovered the farther away he tried to pull away from his daddy in that razor strop, the harder his daddy could hit. But if he got in close, because that razor strop was so long, it'd come around and hit him too. And so he realized he could get away, you know, wouldn't hurt so bad if he got in close. And you know, I think there's a lesson there. Can y'all see a little lesson in that? I can't remember his name. He had a nickname named King James Jackson, but I don't remember what his first name was at all. Chuck probably remembers him. He said one day, he said he'd got in trouble. And when he got in trouble, his daddy always made him go and stand under a certain picture in the house and said he'd go in there and stand underneath it. And he said he never thought nothing about it. You know, it's just daddy's going to either cut a new hickory or his daddy's going to wait till he calms down a little bit so he don't kill him, you know, and just give him a good beating instead of killing him. But said one day he just happened to look at the picture. And the caption on it was, "And I need thee every hour." And he said, "Oh, I didn't like that either." But anyway, getting back, we digressing real fast. But before we come to know the Lord, we had no desire to know Him whatsoever. And I remember my past. I mean, I went to church every Sunday, but I had no desire. The only thing I could think about was I wished he'd hurry up and shut up. Now, I didn't come out and say that. And the reason y'all know that is I'm still alive. But he would have killed me. Daddy didn't believe in sparing the rod. They were six of us youngins. And there were several occasions when he just said, "Line up." And I learned to go first, believe it or not. I learned one thing. I went first. It wasn't quite so bad. When you sit there, when you hear five other young'uns squalling and crying and carrying on, that adds to it. That makes it worse. So I went ahead and got mine over with. But we cared nothing for God. We were the center of our own universe. And you know that. If you are a true child of God and you look back on your past, you knew. You were the center of your own universe. It all revolved around you. Then that's all I thought about. I didn't think of others. I had no desire to help others. But we were dead in trespasses and in sin. God told Adam, you all remember the story, that if he ate of a certain tree in the garden, that day he would die. Now we know he didn't die physically. Now if he hadn't eaten of the fruit, if Adam and Eve had not eaten of the fruit of the garden, they'd still be here today. And we wouldn't be, and we wouldn't be living in sin either, you know. But they did eat. And the day they eat everything good, and Adam and Eve die. There was no good left in them. There's none good. No, not one. Everything good in Adam and Eve died that day. He became dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's the way it is with us. We are dead. There's no life in us. A dead person can't do nothing. I don't care how much you go and prop him up, what you do to him, how many times you tell him to get up, he's not going to move. He's dead. And that's the way it was with us. God's commandments came to us and told us that we need to obey, but we were dead to them. We didn't obey. But being dead to that, being dead to God, we were alive to our sins, were we not? We enjoyed ourselves. We sinned against God, and it didn't bother us at all. I could tell you more stories of things that went on in church. I sit toward the back. And I sit back there with other children of Christian parents, and they were not Christians, and I know the things we done. And there was a couple of them that were bad. But y'all didn't do stuff like that when y'all was lost, did you? I'd hate for us to get up here and have a confessional and let's tell everything we've done. That would not be a pretty picture. And I'm glad that as a Christian, everything that I have done in the past is under the blood. Y'all will never know about it. But those that's not under the blood, not covered by the blood, will be made public in that day and the day of judgment. Everything will be, as we read there, it will be shouted from the rooftops. So we were dead in trespasses and in sins. The second verse and the second thing that is told about us, not only were we dead in trespasses and in sins, dead toward God, cared nothing for Him, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. When Adam sinned, as we said a while ago, and he trespassed against God, he plunged the whole human race into trespasses. They were sinners. And the whole world has trespassed the commandments of God from that moment on. And there has not been no reprieve of that. The world is still living in trespasses and sins against God. And we walked with this world. We had no desire to change it. Never in my youth, before I come to know the Lord, did I ever want to straighten the world out. Never did. I mean, I wanted to fix some things where I'd get more money. You know, I wanted to raise at work. There were some things I wanted to fix. But that was just selfish, self-centered desires is all that was. But as far as the wickedness in the world, I cared nothing about wanting to straighten it up. As a matter of fact, I was out there mixing the pot up. I was stirring it up. And I loved the world. I had no desire to go to heaven. I didn't want to go to hell, but I didn't really want to go to heaven. You know, heaven was a place where good's done, you know, and I didn't really want to go there. But I did want to escape hell. I did want to do that. God set up boundaries that mankind was not to cross. He gave us the Ten Commandments. And what has the world done concerning those Ten Commandments? They have trespassed those boundaries. They have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And we loved it. We loved what the world was doing. This world was our home. We didn't want to part with it. What the world wanted us to do, we did. We didn't have no qualms about doing what the world wanted us to do. The world didn't love God. And we were right there. We didn't love God either. We walked in the course of this world. The world was in rebellion against God. And we walked with them. We was in rebellion against God, the whole world. And when things didn't go our way, we was rebellious. You remember being that way? Do you remember walking in the course of this world? That's the way you wanted it. You was in love with the world. They were things I wanted to do. You know, when a band come to town, I wanted to go. I wanted to go hear that group sing. You know how many times I got to go? Zero. I'm still alive. Because if I'd have went, I listened on the radio, though. When Daddy wasn't around, I listened on the radio what I wanted to listen to. That reminded me of Michelle when she was young. We bought her a radio and said, okay, now, you're going to have to park that on WLBF on there. Yeah, like she did that. No, she was a typical teenager. I was a typical teenager. And I reveled in what the world had to offer. The good that the world had to offer, that's what I wanted. That which was popular. Yeah, I wanted to go hear the Beatles. I never heard the Beatles, except on the radio. Never bought none of their stuff. But see, that's the world, and we loved it. We walked in the course of it. The third thing, moving right along, because we got to get to the good stuff. We got to leave this bad stuff. This is depressing stuff. Remembering what we were before we were Christians. But Paul put it in here. He wants us to remember where we came from. Remember where we came from. Not only did we, were we dead in trespasses and sin, and we walked according to the course of this world, but he goes on to tell us something even worse. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We didn't know it, but we were in bondage. We was in bondage. To the prince of the power of the air. We thought we was going about doing what we wanted to do. But the evil one is so manipulative that when he wanted us to do something evil, he manipulated us in such a way we thought is our idea. And that's what I want. And that's what I want to do. Not knowing that he was working in the sons of disobedience. He's working. This is how the devil gets his job done. This is how he works. He works in the sons of disobedience. And there's some things going on today that's just absolutely wicked. Some of the things that I have seen, and I'm like, you know, how in the world can people do the things that they do? I would name some names, but I'm not going to do that. Some of the popular people and some of the things that they do. But he tells us we're told in another place we ought not even talk about those things. But the devil has a control over us when we were sinners. He has a control over this world. The world doesn't know. That fellow that made that statement, the devil made me do it. You know, say, ah, oh, yeah, yeah, no, no, that ain't right. Well, there's truth in that. But he didn't make them do it. All he did was say, you ought to do this, and we went running. We went running to fulfill his demands. When the devil told me that I didn't need to go to church that Wednesday night, and I said, yeah, you know, you're right. I don't have to go in there. And then I got the beating afterward, and the devil went, I got him good. I got him. He knowed what he's doing. The prince of the power of the air works in the sons of disobedience. And he worked in us. And we did evil things. We did ungodly things. We rebelled against God. And he was moving us because he hated God so. That's why he works in the sons of disobedience, because of his hatred against God. He's trying to do what he can to destroy, to humiliate the human race. And there's stuff more we can say about that, but we'll move on. The fourth thing we see said about us that's not so good, because none of it's good. That third verse, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We was in bondage to our own lusts. Whatever we wanted, we went after. We tried. I mean, I was thwarted. I was thwarted a lot. They were things that I wanted to do that God put up hedges and I couldn't do. Try as I might. And that made me even more the matter against God, because God wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do. And even as Christians, don't we see that a little bit now? Don't we still have a trouble with the lust of the flesh? We want to do what we want to do. Paul said that in Romans chapter number 7. He complained with that. I find in a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. He said, I want to do good. That's all I want to do. But there is this evil that is present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I love it when we come to church and we hear the preaching of the word and we fellowship together. I love that. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We still got that old flesh hanging around. And we do things that in the spur of the moment that we wish we had not done. I've been in the middle of something, you know, that I ought not be doing, and it occurs to me, but God has this thing of once you start, letting you go ahead and finish. And God, why didn't you stop me from that? You know, I started saying something that I ought not to say, you know, in the heat of the moment. Or I got caught up with some of the guys at work talking about things that was not good. And the Bible says, you know, we're not to speak evil of one another. And that's not just us, but that's a fellow named Obama. You ought not be speaking evil of him either. And I've tried on a few times, you know, that's my president you're talking about. And they just laugh because they think it's funny. But we still have this lust of the flesh. And before we become to know the Lord, whatever the flesh wanted to do, that's what we did. We didn't hold back. And like I said, there were things I wanted to do, but God thwarted those things, and I'm glad he did. He kept me from some things. He kept me in church. Instead of daddy saying, well, if you don't want to go, you don't have to go. And there are parents like that. If your children don't want to go to church, they don't go to church. And so they let them stay home. And that's... I appreciated that. to have my daddy cared for me. So we was under the bondage of sin. All we wanted to do was in rebellion against God. And the fifth thing, and a most horrible thing, is that last part of the third verse, we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We were children, I thought we was the elect. I thought we was the chosen of God. I thought we were saved from before the foundation of the world. Paul says, "Nah, if you're not saved, you're a child of the wrath. You are a child of wrath." What does that mean? It means God's angry at you. Who's he pour his wrath out on? Those he's angry at. But was God, before we got saved, angry at us? I thought he loved us. He loved us. He gave his only begotten Son for us, to die for us and to pay for our sins. How is it that he could be angry at us? So even though we may have been the elect from the beginning, before we come to know the Lord, we were under God's wrath. He was angry with us. In our lost estate, Psalm 7 and verse 11 applied to us. God is a just God and God is angry with the wicked. He's angry with the wicked. He was angry with us. But yet in that same state, he loved us. He was angry with us and he loved us. Somebody give the little illustration. When your children make you mad and you get angry with them, do you still not love them? You might get angry with them and upset at them, but you still love them. We were God's children from the beginning, but when we were living in sin, we were wicked and God was angry with us. If it were possible. Now, if it were possible that something should have happened to us before we come to know the Lord, if we had died short of our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, what would have happened to us? I said, if it were possible. It's not possible. But if it were possible, trying to drive home this point to show that we were children of wrath just as others is what the Apostle Paul said, just like the rest of the world, just like the non-elect, just like them, we were children of wrath. And if we die short of that, then we died as children of wrath. We didn't die as elect children. I said, if it were possible. As sinners, God's wrath hanged over our heads. He was, in fact, angry with us. Because in our lost state, we were enemies of God. In Romans 5, 6 through 10, telling us, he says, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. If his wrath wasn't over us, then what would we need to be saved from? We had to be saved from his wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So we were enemies of God in our lost state. The children of the world don't think that, do they? They don't think they're enemies of God. They think they're God's creatures, and God loves his creatures. God is love. God hates my sins, but he doesn't hate me. But Psalm 7:11 said God's angry with the wicked, not their wicked ways. He says, I'm angry with the wicked. So we were children of wrath just as others, and we needed to be saved from wrath through him. So if it were possible for us to die short of our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would be cast into outer darkness just as others. Jesus said very plainly, All that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He's also saying those that don't come will be cast out. Now we got a question to ask. How is it? We got to come. We've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we dead in trespasses and in sin. We love this world. We are in bondage to the prince of the power of the air, in bondage to the devil. We are in bondage to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind. And we're children of wrath just as others. Now we got to come. To be saved, we've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that cometh unto me. I mean, that's the declaration that he's saying, we got to come. So how are we going to come? We're dead in trespasses and in sins, but we got to come. We don't have an option. If we don't come, we're not going to get saved. We will be under the wrath of God, except we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So we got a question. What are we going? How in the world are we going to come? I mean, we're dead. We don't care for God. We hate God. We're an enemy of God. And yet we got to come to get saved. We're the elect. We've been chosen. We've been chosen to salvation. But if we don't come, we can't get saved. We got to come. Well, verse 4 and 5 tells us, and here comes the good stuff. The great stuff. The wonderful stuff. But God. See there? But God. Got that big but in there. But God. Now we're starting to see the answer now. Now we're starting to have some hope now. We dead in trespasses and in sin. We got to get saved somewhere in our lives. We have got to come. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. See, even while we was dead in trespasses and in sins, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin, this is when he loved us. And his mercies was rich in mercy toward us. Verse 19 in chapter 1. We find the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. He loved us. He was rich in mercy. But we were dead in trespasses and in sin. We didn't care nothing about God, but we got to come. How are we going to do that? But God. If anything is going to happen to us, God's going to have something to do with it. Are we not told that all good things come from above? They come down. They're not here. Romans chapter 3 tells us there is none good, no, not one. There's nothing good here. When Adam sinned, everything that was good vanished. There's nothing good. It's a state of miserable corruption here. So if something good, if it's got to happen to us. It's got to come down. Got to come down. And we see this great God, rich in mercy. Even while we were dead in trespasses and in sin, he loved us. Even while we were children of wrath, he loved us. But now we come to the point of it all, and we won't say much on it, because you can go home and think about it. How is it that we come? Even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin, made us alive. We ain't dead no more. We're not dead in trespasses and in sins no more. God's come down and he's done something good. He's taken us and made unto us a new creation. He's taken away the heart of stone, given us the heart of flesh. Now we hear the gospel preach. All that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And what do? We come now. We can make that We're not spiritually dead no more. We are spiritually alive now. He has made us alive, and we can come. We hear, and we come. And He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He's raised us up together. That is, with Jesus. He's raised us up. Made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace to us. In His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, He made us alive. We ain't dead no more. He made us alive. We could hear. We heard this strange tone. We had noise that we hadn't heard before. All that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It mean I can get saved. That God won't. I can get this wrath off of me, and I can get it on somebody else. My sins is laid on somebody else. The wrath that I deserve is laid on somebody else. We heard something good. And what do? We come. And now that we have came, we will not be cast out. Amen. Made us alive. Ain't that good? Made us alive. We're not dead no more. We're not dead. All that bad stuff we read in those first three verses, that's ancient history. We're not like that no more. We don't walk the course of this world no more. Are we tempted to? But we are not dead in trespasses and in sins. We can do right now. We can do good. This prince of the power of the air has no authority over us. He comes and says, you know, that guy over there, he messed up at work. Won't you go around telling everybody just how bad he is? No, we go over there, try to help him out. I got a telephone call at 6:30 yesterday morning from work. They wanted me to work, and I did. He called me. And I could have said, you idiot, I showed you that before. You know, but I didn't. I was gentle, kind. I went over the same grounds. I'm training the guy, and that's something he should have known. But I didn't scold him, didn't get on to him. The devil says, you just need to scold him up and down one side and then down the other. Just you give him the what for. But the new spirit within, the new man, says he's having trouble. Don't scold him. Help him. And so what did I do? I helped him. Why? I've been made alive. I am not under the power of the devil anymore. The power of the prince of the air has nothing to do with me. When he comes to me, he finds that I have been justified by faith. And I have given unto me that has been accounted to me for righteousness. He goes to God and says, look what he's done. God says, why, are you talking about one of my holy children? He's doing good down there. That's what God sees. All right, we've been made alive.